Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to be in lesson number 6 today. If you have the text, or if you don't, you can turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we will be going through that Psalm of David this morning. And so, Psalm 139, and the title of the lesson today is God Knows His Own. God Knows His Own. So, again, lesson number 6. And so as you're getting ready, Psalm 139 or lesson number 6, we'll go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for your faithfulness within our lives. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless the service today. We ask that you'd anoint and bless our lesson as we look through Psalm 139. We pray that we would be able to capture your heart, Lord, and understand what you were getting across through David. And so bless our Bible study this morning, and we pray that your anointing and blessing, your presence, would be upon the whole service. And so we thank you for all that you will do, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God knows his own. And that's an interesting statement when you consider it just for a little while, because God is all-knowing. God knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. He knows the intimate details of everyone and everything. But in many ways, when we look at this today, there is a special knowing that God has towards his own. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? God knows everything, but not everyone is in relationship with God. And when a relationship is developed between two persons, there is an awareness of the other individual in a way that is not known when there is not a relationship. And so in many ways, there is a knowing of one another in relationship with God. And so God really knows his own. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our needs. And he's very much aware of us because we are in relationship with him. Now, that doesn't mean he's unconcerned about those that are outside of the faith. No, he's concerned about them as well. And he desires to make himself known to them. But he will not do it unless they open up their own hearts and welcome him into their hearts and their lives. But God knows his own. And so the central truth this morning is this: it is that God intimately knows the hearts of his people. God intimately knows our hearts. And that's a wonderful thought. God is intimately acquainted with you and me. When there is a true intimate relationship with someone, we begin to know not just their likes or dislikes, but we begin to learn many, many things about that individual, the things that make them happy, the things that bring them joy, the things that bring them pain. You begin to learn intimate things about who they are, what they've been through, details that they will not share with others. And so God intimately knows the hearts of his people, and it's a wonderful thing to know that. So our key verse this morning is in Psalm 139, verse 23. And as I said before, if you want to turn to Psalm 139, that's where we will be going through our lesson today. But in Psalm 139, verse 23, we have our key verse. Does anybody want to read Psalm 139, verse 23?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts.
Search me, O God. See, there is something about our own volition. What's volition, Pastor? Our own will, our own choosing to say, Lord, search me, know me. You see, God is a gentleman. I'm sure you've heard that statement before. He doesn't force his way into a person's life. He leaves our free will intact. He does not force his way into our lives. He doesn't force his way into our decisions. He doesn't force his way into those things that we don't want him to be involved in a way. But the psalmist here, King David, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He's opening the door of his heart. He's opening the door of his life, and he is saying, search me. Know my heart. Try me. And know my, version says, my concerns. The King James says, know my thoughts. It's giving the Lord the open door of access into our lives. You see, there are things that we can withhold from people. I'm sure many of us have scenarios that not everyone knows about. It's not necessarily that they're skeletons in the closet. We're not talking about that per se. But many of us have had situations in our lives where not just everyone knows about it. Your husband or your wife may know about it because they're your spouse. More than likely, our spouse is our best friend. Amen? They're able and they have an access, a door, an avenue within our lives that most others do not have. And so a relationship is very important when we are opening our hearts and saying, search me. Oh God, know my heart, try me, and know my concerns. There is something about that that is developed in an intimate relationship. And so God knows his own, but God intimately knows the hearts of his people. He intimately knows these things because we are in close communion with him. Amen? And so the psalmist is inviting the Lord into his life, inviting him into his thoughts, inviting him into the recesses of his very heart, mind, soul, spirit. And so there's that relationship there that we will discuss as we move on in our lesson today. Listen to this. There are few desires more common to all humanity than the simple desire to be known and accepted by others. There is something in the heart of man that wants to be known and accepted. To be accepted for who we are. Not accepted for the person we pretend to be around certain people. Not for who we seem to be in church, but totally different outside of church. You know, whenever we go around certain people, sometimes we can all be guilty of this. We can put on a mask. We can act a particular way around a certain crowd, but then being around a different crowd, we act different, you know? So sometimes we can take on a different mask situations, but God knows you. He knows the person behind the mask. He knows who we are, you know, whether we're pretending or not. He knows the real you and me. And the beautiful thing about it is that all of us want to be known and accepted. But sometimes some of us can withhold who we really are for fear of being rejected. Sometimes we just won't let them know who we really are because we fear, you know, they won't like us or they won't trust us or, you know, I don't want them to know this part of my past because if they know what I did back then, they might not trust me now. And so in many ways, we can want to hide these things from people, but listen to this. God knows everything, and God loves us anyways. Amen? Despite our mistakes, despite even sometimes our rebellion, despite the things that we have done wrong or the things that we try to hide, God knows all about that, and he still loves us and loves us intimately. He is not mad at us. He's not holding a grudge against us. And so in many ways, there is something in our hearts that we want to be known and accepted by others. And ultimately, the greatest fulfillment of that being known and accepted is going to be totally fulfilled by God himself. Amen. Because God is not going to withhold or hold a grudge against you or hold your past against you or me. He's not even going to hold against us what happened this morning. Amen? Why do you say that, Pastor? Sometimes when you're getting ready to go to church, that's when we end up with a fight with the wife or with the kids, or you guys know what I mean. The enemy just has a way of interrupting our lives, and, you know, so then all of a sudden, I don't even want to go to church because, I mean, I'm here I am. Look how awful I'm acting, you know? But God is not like that. He accepts us. He knows us, and he's intimately aware of who we are. And yet sometimes, even though we want to be known and accepted, sometimes we struggle with the thought of being fully known because we fear that some will reject us because if they knew that part of our lives, if they knew what we had done, if they know where we've come from, then they might reject us. And so it's like a little bit of a struggle sometimes for us as human beings. But the beautiful thing is that God knows all of us. Amen. He knows everything. He knows us from the time of birth all the way until now and even into our future. And He still accepts us. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. And so God knows His own. And so Psalm 139 is one of the Psalms of David. And this psalm is one of the psalms that brings out meditation, confession, prayer, even reflection. And this psalm is one that we can even memorize. I know for me, I've always really loved this psalm, especially when it goes into the area, which we'll discuss in a little while, where it talks about His thoughts towards us. You know, God's thoughts towards us are not one of regret. God doesn't regret giving you life and breath. Rather, His thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand. Amen? Thoughts in Jeremiah, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. And so why, asking this question really quick, why might people be uncomfortable with the thought that somebody knows them completely? Why would somebody be uncomfortable with the fact of someone knowing them completely? Why would there be an uncomfortableness there? Afraid of being judged? That's an excellent thing. I mean, you know, if they knew this about me, or if they knew this about my life, or about who I am, they might judge me, right? Do y'all think that would apply to people in church? Sad to say, yes. I mean, I wish we could say, and I'm not talking about us here in this body right now or anyone in this church per se, but sometimes in a congregation of people that call themselves Christians, as I'm putting the quotes there, you know, sometimes they can be the worst at judging people, and that's where we need to learn to not judge. Jesus said, if you have to judge, judge righteously. Amen? But not jump on a soapbox and start putting the finger and judging and condemning, right? It's very difficult, and it can be, right? Because we automatically assess things right away and want to come to judgment. But, yes, there's the fear of being judged. Why else would we be uncomfortable with somebody completely knowing us? If they knew this about our past, you know, somebody doesn't know about it yet, you know? Or some of our struggles, things that we've struggled with. And we've, you know, nobody's ever known about it. It's been a secret.
Just like the Bible says, you know, be sure your sin will find you out.
Yeah.
You know, there's some sins that are hidden.
Yeah, some sins are hidden. Yeah. Now, let me ask this in light of what Sister Maxine said. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, it's not. Is it a sin to be wrestling and battling with and struggling with a particular sinful passion or sinful desire? It's not a sin yet, is it? But it's what we do with that and in the action that is the result of that that can determine if it's a sin or not. And so don't ever allow the enemy to lie to you if you're struggling internally over something. You know, there's a battle sometimes that's going on, and it's really, the sin is during the action, not in the temptation. Amen? Even though there might be a huge struggle, I mean, you might feel like you're ready to trip over, you know, but don't, you know, it's not a sin yet. And so remember that. Don't let the enemy condemn you if you're struggling. You're not sinning in struggling. But if we do begin to practice sin and habitually do something in secret, undercover, no one knows about it, your sin will find you out. I mean, it might not happen immediately. Sometimes sin isn't exposed till after a while. And sometimes the reason why is because God is very patient in dealing with us. Sometimes we can be struggling with the sin and, you know, we've already fallen into it. You know, whatever it may be, it could be sins of the flesh. It could be sins in the spirit. You know, there can be different kinds of sins. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know, it could be something that is an outward act of sin that we're doing in the flesh, you know. So, you know, doing some kind of drug, you know, in undercover somewhere, you know, and nobody knows about it. Or watching something on the internet that you're not supposed to be watching. No one knows about it. You know what I mean? Or these kinds of things. You know, it's already in the flesh. Sins of the spirit are when you're destroying someone with words of your mouth. You know, you may not be in outward acts of sin, but there are sins of the spirit. You follow what I'm saying? Where you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, whether in mind or thought. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm talking about in mind or thought. I'm talking about putting words to something and you're destroying people with the words of your mouth. With the words of our mouth, I should say. Because I don't want to be like if it's only you and the pastor is exempt from these things. That's just not the case. But when these things are happening and we are struggling in sin or we've fallen into sin and we're struggling, God sees. Have you ever been there and you've done something wrong and you know and you've broken God's heart and your heart is broken and you feel pain for what you've done wrong? God isn't sitting there with a bat saying, oh man, I'm going to expose you before the people. I'm going to just hurt you. I'm going to hurt your family as a result. As if God is just this ruthless God who wants to just enjoy your pain. That's not who God is. But you're in repentance and you're saying, God, please forgive me. I'm struggling. Help me. Amen? And God forgives and God pardons and God exercises patience. But then you find yourself weak and you fall into it again. And there you are on your knees again and you're struggling. God is not out to hurt and expose you. A bruised reed he won't even break. Amen. Thank God that's the God that we serve. And sometimes in that struggle, God gives us the ability to overcome. And that sin or whatever it was that you were struggling with, no one needs to know. Amen. And so then when, you know, we feel like Sister Desiree said earlier, you know, you don't want to share that because someone will judge you, right? You tell them, oh, you know what, I struggled with this. And you don't want to share it because, you know, sometimes you feel like, oh no, they're going to just look at you as this sinful, no good for nothing, right? When in reality, all of us struggle. And sometimes when you hear a man or woman of God express a struggle in their lives, sometimes it's comforting to hear that. Because when you look at a man of God, a woman of God who you really admire, that you want to pattern your life after, and you hear their struggle, you're like, whoa. You mean they've struggled too? And it's helpful to you and helpful to me when we hear that. I remember one time when we were there at the Bible school and David Wilkerson came and he would sometimes just be very real with us. And he was talking about how one time during a time of struggle, he said he was traveling through a particular place and he was being tempted. And so he was in a particular place where you can get like a, you know, one of those magazines that, you know, has nudity in it. And so I remember him saying that he was at a particular place, he bought the magazine, threw it in his trunk, and forgot all about it. And his point in expressing that was to show his humanity, that he had struggled too. Sometimes we think, well, that man or woman of God is exempt, like, you know, that stuff just doesn't attach itself to anybody. Or they can't be tempted or lured into something like that. And yet, the fact is, we are human. And in the same way another person can be lured into sin, so can anyone else. Now, let me say something here. We do need to understand that the more intimate we are with the Lord, the enemy wants to destroy us. It doesn't matter if you're intimate or not. The enemy hates you. He wants to destroy everything and anything about your life. All the more because you're a Christian. But when you begin to purpose in your heart to go after God with all that's within you, the enemy sees you as a greater target because you're a threat. You're an influence. People are looking at your life. They're beginning to say, I want to go to church. Look at what happened to him, right? Look at how they're changing. What's different about them? And your faith becomes attractive. And Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want people to be coming to church because of you. So he's going to try to hinder. Amen? And so there's that side. The enemy sees you as a target. But when you are intimate with your God and you're in love with him, sin does have the tendency to not be as strong in its attraction towards you. Do you all hear what I'm saying? It will kind of want to lose its grip. Now remember, we've talked about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Whereas if you walk in the flesh, you will not fulfill the deeds of the Spirit. And so there's that walk as well. And so we must understand that in our humanity, we are bent towards backsliding. There is an allurement to sin, and that's why we need to be careful where we tread, amen, where we go. Don't go to places where you're going to be tempted. Don't watch things that are going to begin to cause you to think about those things. And that's where it's our responsibility to turn off or don't go, right? Or turn on and go. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, there are places that we will go that are going to benefit our spirit, our Christian faith. So go there. But there are places that you can go that will destroy or disrupt what God is doing. Don't go there. Amen? Some things you can watch that are going to benefit you. Things that you watch that won't. And we have the decision to turn off or turn on. Amen? And so ultimately, when all of that happens, and why I'm saying all this, I don't even know. But to say this is that God knows you and me intimately. He sees our struggles, and God isn't out to expose us, to hurt us, to make us a public example. God is not really about that. For public humiliation or for someone to be exposed or your sin to quote-unquote find you out, and so everybody knows about it and you're exposed, that is after God dealing with us for quite a while. Amen? Hear what I'm saying. God is very patient with us. And because God has been so patient with us, we need to be patient with others. And that's what God is doing. Amen? But don't misunderstand at the same time. If we think that we can hide undercover and get away with it, it will come out. Your sin will find you out. Amen? So let's get back into our lesson here. Most people are afraid to let themselves be fully known, and that's not unusual. Most of us feel that way. We don't want everyone to know everything about us. There's only usually just a handful of people in your lives that you can truly trust. You don't just go and become and just show and share everything with everyone about every intimate detail of your life, because people will take advantage of that and the enemy will take advantage of that to hurt you. So you don't just go and shed abroad all these intimate things. You don't do that. Amen? But you can do that with God. God is not going to go and condemn you for it. He's going to help you through it. But there are, thank God, those ones that you really can trust. People that you can talk to and you can begin to relay and rehearse things that you know you can't tell anybody else. But thank God for those that you can really trust. Amen? That you can tell them things and you know that if you tell them, it stays with them. They're not going to go and tell the world about it. Amen? But there are some people you know, don't you dare say a thing around that person, because it becomes, you know, public within a second. And everybody in center knows about it. And so sometimes you do have to be careful. But most people are afraid to be fully known. There's flaws, there's shortcomings that we all have. And at the same time, we want to have fellowship and be accepted. And so Psalm 139 explores this profound and marvelous reality that we are fully known by God. You don't ever have to fear that God will reject you. You don't ever have to fear that God is going to just go and speak negatively about you. Oh, that he's going to go and expose you before all of center or before the church. You follow what I'm saying? He wants to help you. He wants to encourage you, and praise the Lord for that. Now, let's get into the lesson. Number one is, Lord, you know me. Can you say that? Say, Lord, you know me. And I want you to say no here. No. He knows you. This is not just having a knowledge about you. He is intimately acquainted with who you are, and he loves you. Amen? He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your family and your past. He knows everything, and he loves you. Praise the Lord. So A is completely known, verses 1 through 6. Anybody want to read those verses? 1 through 6, we are completely known.
Oh, Lord. searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it.
It's amazing what David is rehearsing here. God inspiring him to write down, this is originally in a song, but as he wrote this, the way that it is written really brings out and points to God's omniscience, meaning that God knows everything. God is an all-knowing God, and David is not just someone talking about God's omniscience, he's talking about a personal knowledge of this. Again, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a person that knew his God. He knows him. And so he begins to talk about this relationship that is so intimate. And he says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from afar. And you search my path and my lying down and are aware of all my ways. Don't you love that? God is intimately acquainted with who you are. And it's an amazing thought when you begin to think that this is very personal. How God can be so knowledgeable about you, and yet that knowledgeable about me at the same time. This begins to show us how big God is, and how beyond our comprehension God really is. That God knew when I woke up this morning, just like when Brother Carlos woke up this morning. He knows exactly when Sister Dorothy went to bed last night, right? And when Brother Pedro went to work in the yard or whatever he did. He is totally acquainted with our lives, that he is there. And then he continues to say that you search my path, my lying down, aware of all my ways, for there's not a word even on my tongue that you don't know it fully. That is that we are fully known, completely known by God. And how that's possible, it's beyond our human comprehension, to be honest. We are limited. We can't understand this about who God is. You see, we can only understand who's right before us or who's in our home. And even then, we can't fully know everything about everything or everyone in our home. Amen? I mean, can you imagine if you had to run behind your kids and see them and they're sitting down and they're uprising? It would be tough, man. So we really don't know every single detail of everyone, and yet God is that knowledgeable about you. Remember Jesus said that the very hairs of our head are all numbered? And yet his knowledge about everything is even to the extent of even a sparrow not falling to the ground without the Father. And yet if God is so concerned about the sparrow, how much more you and me? And yet David is spelling out how intimately and completely we are known by God. Verses 5 and 6, you put yourself behind and before. And I like the way Sister Marie's version said it. You have hedged me. There's a hedge. You know, whenever you have your yard and you have the hedge bushes around your yard, it's like an enclosure. Amen? And it kind of protects the yard. The Bible even says concerning Jerusalem, as the walls are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. We are hedged in. We are encircled about with the presence of God. He says, you've put yourself behind and before. You've kept your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is lofty and I cannot fathom it.
My Bible has a little note that says enclosed.
That's good. Yeah, we're enclosed with God. You are before, you are behind, your hand is upon me. Think about it. That this is, he's even there at the in verse 4, verse 6, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so lofty, it's so above me that I can't even fathom it. I can't figure this out. How is that God knows me that intimately, yet he knows Brother Jaime that intimately? You know, Sister Desiree that intimately. Sister Barbara that intimately. That's who our God is. He is intimately acquainted with us, and think about it, with such understanding of who we are, He doesn't reject us, He doesn't hate us, He fully loves us. And that is wonderful to think about. He accepts us for who we are. He knows the real person. Not the person that we are in church, not the person that we are when we're around our family, not the person that we are in the workplace. Amen? The person that is naked and open, He knows who you really are. The Scripture speaks even about such an intimate relationship with God that we are naked and open in His sight. He sees us. Now, He's not looking at our nakedness per se. But we all know we all have blemishes. We all have things about us that we wish we didn't have sometimes. And yet God accepts us for who we are. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thick or thin? Tall or short? Right? Funny or serious? He loves you, the person. There's only one person that you are. Even if you're an identical twin. Amen? That individual, each one is still an individual and a person that is unique to God. And He loves me and you. Praise the Lord. And so moving right along, He also knows our heart. We're completely known, but He even knows the intentions of our heart. He sees our hearts. Verses 23 and 24, this is the latter part of Psalm 139. Anybody want to read those verses? It's also our key verse, verse 23. God knows our hearts. It's a beautiful thought to think that God sees not only the outside or the externals, He even sees what is going on within. And so He is very much aware. And so that's why David would say, Lord, search me. And the reality of what he is saying here is continue to search. Like he's giving him open access into who he is as a person. And he's saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my concerns. God knows all that is going on within our hearts. Sometimes we struggle. You know, we as a church have heard of the passing of Donnie Romero. And sometimes when we hear about something like that and it affects us as a congregation or as a church body, sometimes we can begin to even struggle internally and ask those questions that every human being asks, and that's the question, why? Why? Like, why is that? Why does that have to happen? You know, one of the biggest philosophical questions that is asked is, why do bad things happen to good people? And that is common across the board. It's not new for a situation like has just happened here in Center. It's not new for Colorado. It's not new for you, the U.S. It's around the world. And it's a question that is always asked. And sometimes you wish you could have the right answer. Well, you wish you can say it's because of this. And sometimes there are no answers. That only an omniscient God is able to answer. Amen. But in these kinds of situations, sometimes there are questions that can arise in our hearts. Why? Why? Why did that happen to my family? Why to my child? Y'all ever been there? Why did I get that doctor report? Why me? The other day I was dying of thirst. I mean, I was so thirsty I couldn't handle it. It was right after Easter. That Monday, I was like thirsty, man. I was like dying of thirst. I'd drink water. I was drinking Pepsi too, and drinking liquids as much as I could, and drinking them, and still dying of thirst. I said, what is this? My mouth dry. I'm like, where's the saliva? The next day, the same thing. Next day, I finally said, you know what? I've got to have a doctor's appointment anyway, so let me ask him about that. I said, doctor, I don't know, I'm just so thirsty. I've been losing all kinds of weight. Since all that started happening, well, I thought I was doing good. I thought I was just eating right, and I lost like almost 20 pounds. Doing okay. I'm like, good. But then I'm dying of thirst in the tail end of that. I thought, what is this? Went to the doctor, and I said, could it be like diabetes or something? He says, nah, you're too young, you know. But I'll just order an A1C for you anyways. Let's just do it and get it checked. And so I went to the doctor, got the blood drawn. And the blood sugar glucose level of the A1C was at a 10.5 or way up there, like at a 200 and I don't know what, you know. And that's the 3-month average, you know. And I'm like, oh, what does that mean, you know? And so lo and behold, they tell me, you got diabetes. And why, Lord? I mean, yes, I like Pepsi, but I don't really like sweets. Yes, I like to eat a lot of pastas and a lot of carbs. My son has a shirt and it's got a pizza here, a big old pizza, and it has one of those rollers going on. And says, this is how I cut carbs. And they're cutting the pizza, you know, cutting the slices. This is how I cut carbs. And so lo and behold, you know, so then you guys saw me one Sunday without my glasses. I couldn't even see. I was all blurry. I'd look at you all and I just saw a big blur. I'm like, what is this? And is the diabetes my, you know, the sugar in the blood was like syrup going through my veins. And you find all this out. And so then you have the questions, why? Why, Lord? I mean, I don't even like sweets. Why is this happening to me? Anybody ever been there before? Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, one of the realities is we live in a fallen world. You know, there's coming a day when diabetes and sickness will not affect us anymore. But this is one of the realities of the world we live in. And, you know, if you don't catch these things or take care of yourself, it grips you. Isn't that right? And so sometimes we are in a fallen world. We can't forget that. You know, we want to find the fountain of youth, but we won't find it except in Christ. But that reality won't be real until we're with Him. Until then, we still grow old. Our bodies grow weak, right? And some of these things begin to attach themselves. And we've got to remember we are in a fallen world and sin has affected and infected this earth. Amen? But there are questions, and sometimes we can wonder, God, why? Sometimes you can even say to God, why? And yet God knows the very heart, doesn't He? He's not surprised with our questioning. He's not mad at us when we begin to say, God, why? Why me? Or why my family? Or why them? Or, you know what I mean? And because we've all been there in one way or another. And yet God is not mad at you for your questions. Amen? He's going to bring answers. Sometimes those answers won't come in this lifetime. But it's like that old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. Amen? So you just don't give up or don't, you know, get mad at God. I mean, sometimes we can get mad. But God is understanding of where you are and where we are. And He's very patient with us. Amen? That's why David says, search me, O God. Try me. Know my concerns. And see if there be any rebellious way in me. And lead me in the ancient way, is what my version says. God wants to lead us in His path. Amen? And so even though we tend to want to present ourselves in the best light, I'm talking about putting that mask on where nobody sees behind the mask. Sometimes we want to hide those less desirable areas of our lives. We know that God still loves us and God desires us despite what we are trying to hide from everybody else. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, moving on, the Lord is always near. Lord, you are always near. And so, A, underneath that is, where can I go? Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. I'll read this one if you don't mind. It says this, and this is David again speaking. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or one version would say in hell, or in the lowest parts of the earth is another way to look at it. If I make my bed in the lowest parts of the earth, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell at the end of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand shall take hold of me. Where can I go? Where can I go? David, in his life, was one that experienced highs and lows. When you look over the life of David, I mean, when he destroyed Goliath, that was a high. Remember that? I mean, and that's a beautiful story. I mean, he goes with those stones, and there's this big old Goliath just challenging the Israelites. It's been going on for almost a month, a little over a month, right? And so he's challenging them, and he's saying, if you can destroy me, then that means you've got a stronger God, or however, I'm paraphrasing. David goes and stands up to him, and he says, I don't stand to you in my own strength, but in the name of the Lord God of Israel, you, whatever you are, right? Puts that stone in the sling, and bam, knocks that guy out. And so there's a high there. It's one of the achievements. It's like, man, they begin to say of Saul, you've killed your thousands. David is tens of thousands. It's like, man, he's like up here. But then all of a sudden, he's in the lows, right? Saul is trying to kill him. He's been running for his life. He has no place to lay his head. He's been anointed to be the next king of Israel, yet he's not reigning as king. He's running. Lows, and then highs, and then lows, right? And so he was definitely aware and experienced all of this, and yet God was present with him everywhere. When he's over there pretending to be mad and foaming at the mouth, or when he is in victory, God was with them, and there was no way that he could hide from the all-seeing eyes of God. He says, if you go into the heavens, or if I go into the depths of the earth, he's bringing out the ever-presence of God. Now, there's the omniscience, God knows everything, but then there's the omnipresent side of God, that God is everywhere. That we can think we can go, or I guess we don't really think that, but there's not a place that we can go that God is not there. Thank God that that's true. We went to the Chama camps over the weekend. And you know, it's nice to be there in the services and to hear the preachers and to be at that altar. But God, the God that's at that altar is the God that's here in Center Assembly of God too. Amen. Amen? You don't have to go all the way to Australia to a Hillsong church to experience the presence of God. Amen? Amen. You don't have to go and go to this particular place or avenue and there you will meet God. God is here, right here. But you can meet God at your home, on your bedside, amen? In your car, in the shower, at work, when you're in Alamosa, or if you're over there in Del Norte, wherever you are, there he is, amen? He's always near. And so David begins to say, where can I go from your spirit? If I go anywhere, if it's up into heaven, into the greatest depths of the earth, if I make my bed there, if I take the wings of the morning or go to the end of the sea, even though there's not really a true end, right? But no matter where it is, it says, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand shall take hold of me. Sometimes you can go through an area, you may not go to a place physically, but sometimes you can go into a place in your spirit or into your in your experience with God that seems dark. Have you ever been there? David said, if I go through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes you're just going through life and now you're going through a struggle and it feels like you're going through hell on earth. Even there, God is with you. Amen. I mean, you may be here in center physically, you may be on the job physically, but sometimes you're in a different place in your heart. Y'all know what I'm saying? And even there, God is with you. God is with us no matter where we are, physically, spiritually, no matter where we are in our growth in the Lord. If you feel weak, if you feel strong, even there, God is with you. Amen. And so God is faithful, and there is no place that you can go that he is not there. And so don't ever feel like, oh no, God, you've left me. God, you've forsaken me. The scripture says, I am with you even to the end of the world. So he does not forsake you. You've all heard this, the poem. I'm sure you've read it, Footprints in the Sand. How many of you read that one? We've all read it. It's a beautiful story. But the guy is talking about how in life he ends up going to heaven, and he looks over the journey of his life, and there's a pair of footprints alongside his through the whole of his life, right? But then there's some scenarios or some situations where often there's just one footprint or set of footprints in the sand, and then all of a sudden there's the two sets again. And so the guy begins to ask Jesus in this little poem or whatever it is, Lord, why was it, Lord, that in the hardest and most difficult times of my life that there's only one set of footprints and not two? Did you forsake me in those times? Did you leave me alone? Why is there only one set? And then the Lord answers and says, it was during those times that I carried you. You've all heard that, right? And that's the truth. He'll never forsake you. So don't lean on your emotions when you are struggling. If you begin to lean on your emotions and your own thoughts or your own feelings when you're going through a struggle, those thoughts can deceive you. Make you feel like God has left you. God has forsaken you. God is not there. And yet that's just your emotions speaking. Elijah came to a place like that. It was the cave. Remember, he ran away from Jezebel and he ended up in the cave and he says, Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing here. And God says, why are you here? Remember that? It's like an emotional plateau of life, and your feelings are saying God is not there. Your feelings are saying God doesn't care. God, where are you in this? And yet the reality is that God is closer to you in that season than you even realize. Amen. But don't always lean on your emotions in those times. It's when your emotions are crying out and screaming and saying, God isn't there. Oh, woe is me. Everything's just going wrong. What happened? God, did you just leave me alone? And yet, it's at that time you have to have faith. And remember, he said, I'll never leave you. Amen? That even if it seems like God isn't speaking, he's speaking. It's just sometimes you don't hear it. Amen? But you stay in the Word. You stay in His presence, and He'll make very clear and the ability to discern His voice in the midst of that storm. Amen. Now, where can I go? There's not a place you can go. God is there. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. So, also, He's there in the darkness. Oops, let me put it back. Lastly, in the darkness, verses 11 and 12. Anybody want to read those verses? This is Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12.
If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become nigh around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light will shine, and shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
He begins to show again how there's no place you can run away or hide from God, right? God is everywhere. It even says that the night is like the day to Him. And even if the night shines as the day, the darkness is light to you. I mean, it's not dark to God. God sees and knows everything. Amen? And when you think about it, the Bible says, I think it's, if I remember correctly, it was the Apostle John in his epistles, talked about walking in the light because he is in the light. Amen? And we stay in the light so that any deeds of darkness would be brought out. You can't hide things in the light. Amen? You know, most of the time, deeds that are done in the dark are done in the dark because there's a way, or seemingly a way, to hide it. Right? A thief breaks into a house in the night because they're not going to be as detected, or be detected as easily as in the day. Right? But even so, he begins to describe how light and darkness are the same to God. God is there. This also can apply within our spiritual lives. Sometimes it seems like the sun is shining down upon us, everything is going well, right? But then sometimes you experience the night. Some have even given a label to sometimes some very dark periods that we can go through, even as Christians. Some have called it the dark night of the soul, where it seems like just darkness all around you. It feels like your emotions are going, like some would say, would be going whack, right? They're just going crazy. You don't know what's going on. And it's the dark night of the soul. And sometimes it's like you wonder, Lord, has anybody ever been through this? It's like the valley of the shadow. And it can be very, very difficult. But the reality is that there is light at the other end. It's only a season. You're going to pass through it. You've got to hang in there. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a section in there where he begins to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's almost like this dark night of the soul experience, and it's dark, it's bleak. He says the only light that he would be able to see as he was going along that road to Celestial City was the lightning bolts. Then he would kind of see the path and just keep walking. But other than that, it was so dark. And he says that in that place, all of a sudden, like these voices would come. These demonic voices would begin to tell him things. Just turn back. Don't continue along this way. If it's this bad now, can you imagine if you continue following the Lord? You know, lying voices, and it's just the intensity of that dark night. And so he's walking along the path, and he says when he would see the lightning flash, on the one side was a deep chasm, and yet on the other side, there was just all of these beasts and whatever. It was like the valley of the shadow. It just feels emotionally like you're in a hole. And yet Corrie ten Boom, she was one of those that went to through the Nazi concentration camps. She was charged with hiding many Jews during those times. She hid many Jews, and they built a secret room to hide Jews during the Nazi era. Anyways, when she was in the Nazi camp, she learned a lot, but went through quite a bit. And if you've ever had a chance to read her biography, it's excellent. But anyways, besides all that, she says this statement that there is no hole too deep that God is not deeper still. And that is encouraging to you and me when we're going through that dark night or we feel like we're in that pit. You've got to know God is there. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to help you through what you are going through. Don't ever allow the lie to come to you that God has forsaken you. It's not true. Even if it feels like it, even if it looks like it, God is with you. And so hang in there. But he's even with you through the darkness. Amen? And it might... Go ahead. Go ahead.
So do you think people who suffer from like mental illnesses are like fighting that spiritual battle in their head?
Some are. Some are experiencing that. Some, when they're going through that battle, feel like they might even be mental, you know. And sometimes it has nothing to do with a mental illness whatsoever. It's just they're going through a struggle, a dark night, you know. But then on the other hand, there is the reality of mental illness. It's like they say, the elephant in the room. Mental illness is a very real issue in our day. You know, back in the day, people used to condemn a person and make them feel horrible if they had a mental problem. And if they had to take medications, oh, they're bad, you know. But sometimes they are struggling through a dark night. Sometimes it's just a struggle. Sometimes depression, oppression, and these kinds of scenarios are a symptom of a dark night. And so, I mean, there was a C.S. Lewis. Anybody ever read any of C.S. Lewis's works? He was married for, I forget how many years, but when his wife died, she passed away from illness. He struggled after her death. He had questions for God that, if you ever read his account, his biography of what he went through that, you hear his struggle. He struggled even in his faith. Prior to his salvation, he was an atheist. He didn't even believe in God. Got saved, and now his wife is gone, and he is struggling. And it's like a dark night. And you hear his questions concerning the Lord. You wonder, whoa, I mean, a godly man like this struggled that way? And yes, he really did. And so all of that to say this, mental illness sometimes can involve some of this. Can God deliver a person from these issues? Yes, he can. He can bring peace to that struggling heart. He can bring joy to someone that is depressed. Depression is a real scenario. I remember David Wilkerson one time even said, you know, he used to be kind of critical of people that got depressed because for so many, many years of his life, he had never been depressed. And so he was kind of critical of those that were struggling with depression. And so he said that one time he went through a season of, I don't remember how many months or how long it was, but he was touched with depression for a little season. He was like, then he came through that. understanding those that struggle with these things in a different way than he had prior. And so sometimes mental issues or these kinds of scenarios are a symptom of a dark night of the soul. And that individual needs to keep their eyes on God and just trust the Lord that he's going to bring them through. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with, you know, sometimes taking certain medications to help them through this. Amen? As an aid, you know, but we really don't fully understand, most of the people today don't fully understand mental illness in the way that we should. And so, yeah, it can be very real.
I took a class on that.
And yeah.
We watched this video with the guy that, he was here, like, these voices, like, mm-hmm. one saying, oh, nobody cares about you, nobody
mm-hmm.
cares about you, mm-hmm. you should be here.
Yeah.
So he has these suicidal thoughts, but yeah. the other side, he's like, I don't want to die.
Yeah.
You know, I want to
It's a struggle, yeah.
But I just feel like they tie into
Exactly. Yeah. It's a very real struggle. You know, and this kind of, how do you say, that spirit even of suicide, if you will, that struggle in the mind is affecting so many of our people in the world today. I mean, our young people, young adults, you know, and they fall into that emotional roller coaster. And they're hearing it. It's like, oh, you don't, why you should even live? You know, it's better for you if you just end it all. And yet the reality is that is a struggle, a very real struggle that is happening in the arena of the mind. Now, in that particular place, in that battle, that's why family support is so important. The support of the church is important. It's not the time to go and say, oh, what's wrong with you? Just stay away from me. Rather, it's the time to be there to help them to navigate those thoughts that are penetrating the mind, because it's very real. If anybody has ever been through a period of oppression or depression, and you've been through and you've come through on the other side, you know that those thoughts are very real, very strong. And that's why to have someone to help you through that is very, very encouraging for that individual. Amen? So you know someone that's struggling that way, stay beside them. Hear them. Don't take for granted what they're saying, because it's very real. It's a very real struggle. And God will even help them and help you sometimes through that darkness. Amen? Because it's darkness. There's no other way to describe it but that it's a very dark, dark place. And so it can be an awful place, but God wants to help them through that darkness. Amen? God will help that person through that darkness. God is able.
Amen.
He is able. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and finish this off. Lastly, David begins to describe, Lord, you made me. Lord, you made me. And David begins to not only show how that God is everywhere, how God is concerned about him, God is even there in the darkness, but now he begins to say, Lord, you made me. To you, to God, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are unique. You are important to God. You are the apple of his eye. He is concerned about you. He desires to be involved with what you are going through. Involve him. Amen.
Amen.
We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And let's look at it. Verses 13 through 16. Anybody want to read those verses? 13 through 16.
For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them.
David brings out a very interesting point here in Psalm 139, and it is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What that means is that you and me, as individuals, we are unique to God. His desires and plans for your life are unique to you. No one else can fulfill those things except you. David begins to recount how that in the womb, he began to form and fashion him. And yet, in talking about himself, he's talking about you and me. God has taken the time to make you who you are. And he says, I will praise you because you have made me with fear and wonder, is the way my version says it. Or, you have made me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he begins to say, marvelous are your works, and you know me completely. God knows you. And God sees your struggle. God sees what you are going through. He sees your pains. He sees why, and even sees your struggle with why you're going through what you're going through. But he has a plan and a purpose for you. He made you with a desire to fulfill something great in your life. And so what's interesting is that God has so intricately put us together and made us in such a way and has a specific plan that if we will allow him to have the lordship of our lives, he will bring us into that place. But we must remember that he left our free will intact. He's not going to force us to go along his way. Do you all hear what I'm saying? He will ultimately let you choose which way you want to take. He will do all he can. Now listen to me. Without forcing you to do it, he's going to do all he can to get you to go along his way. Sometimes he'll allow things to come into our lives to disrupt our own wrong way.
Amen.
All of a sudden we're going where we've chosen to go, and all of a sudden God allows this thing to happen, and all of a sudden everything we thought we were doing was going to be the right way has been our way and not God's way. God stops it. And he hinders our way. We wonder, I thought I could go this way. And all of a sudden, that which has happened is turning us back to his way.
Amen.
That's God in his mercy and God in his faithfulness. Sometimes we're blinded by our selfish pursuits. We're blinded by the world. We're convinced, oh, we can do whatever we want. We can go that way. But God loves you enough to disrupt it. But even then, he's not going to force you to go his way. And we can still choose to go the wrong way. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? But God will do his work to stop and to hinder and to resist. He will try to stop you. But if you will allow God to take the reins of your life, he will put you in the right path, restore everything that was lost when we were going our own way. And he will begin to fulfill that very plan that he has here. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw me unformed, yet in your book all my days were written before any of them came into being. That's an amazing thing there. That God could know your future before you're even there. But if you will give God that complete reign of your heart, give him your way and say, Lord, I give you the wheel of my life. I'll become the one in the back seat now. He will take your life and he will begin to fix what has been messed up. He will begin to restore and everything will get back into his original plan if you're willing to let him.
Amen.
How many of you like the GPSs? You can't always trust her or him, depending on what voice you have, right? You kind of got to know kind of where you're going, right? Because sometimes they'll take you down the wrong path. If you don't have it updated and that TomTom or whatever it is isn't, you know, updated, you can be going down the wrong road. Sometimes you're going down a road that's not even there if their map isn't current. But you know the way the GPS works, right? You set your destination course, and if you go and take a wrong turn, it'll right away readjust to get you to that original place. So you miss a turn, all of a sudden there it goes and it stinks, and all of a sudden it goes around another block, right? To get you back to the right path. You've seen the GPSs, right? To be honest with you, that is very much a way that God works in your and my life. In his book, there's a destination. He's got a specific course for your life. And so we begin to think, well, if I try to go this way or I want to go my way, you know, I know how to get there. I'll just go my way. And then all of a sudden, it's like the GPS begins to say, oh, no, you got to turn here, go here to get back on that original course, right?
Yeah.
And that's the way God is working with us. We begin to think, oh, no, you know, I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to go this route. And it might seem like everything's going okay, but then all of a sudden, you know, you're lost. But if you will just pay attention to the GPS, it'll get you back where you need to go.
Amen.
Isn't that true? And in many ways, that's the way it is here. You have a specific place in God's plan Amen. That only you can have. No one can take your place. And if you will let God lead your life, you will turn to Him with all of your heart. It doesn't matter all the mistakes in the past. The GPS doesn't say, hey, man, you made a mistake back there. Too bad. You're on your own. The GPS just keeps trying to get you back on the right course. Isn't that right? You have no recollection of the mistakes. It's just all about going forward. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He's not going to hold all of your past or mine against you. He's glad to get you back on course. Thank God that that's the God that we serve. Amen? You are unique and special to God. He knows who you are. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He is concerned about you. Amen? He likes hearing your voice. And if you will give Him the reins of your life, He will be glad to steer you in the right direction. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And then last but not least, verses 17 and 18, I'll read this. God's thoughts are toward us. Amen? It says, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. If you were to go for a missions trip or just go for a trip to Israel, you would begin to see how that the ground there is very sandy. The ground here in center Israel is sandy, isn't it? You know, when you come from Conejos County into this county and you start looking at the potato fields, the ground here is a real sandy kind of ground. It's no wonder why when it gets all windy, it all piles up for the sand dunes, right? We know the sand dunes very well here in the valley. Think about the sand that is here. Consider the sand of the whole earth. And yet, David is using sand as an example of how precious God's thoughts are towards you and me. They're precious thoughts, not evil. Not negative. God's thoughts towards you are precious. And he says, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. So then he says, when I awake, I am still with you. God is concerned about you. Amen? It doesn't matter where we've gone. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter if we've struggled. It doesn't matter if we've even said to God, God, I don't want you to be a part of my life. You're struggling, you're going through something, you finally say to God, God, I don't even want you to mess with me anymore. Remember Job's wife said, just curse God and die. If Job had been, what would you say, that awful to have said to God, I curse you. If he would have done that, God in his mercy would still be upon him. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? God's love, God's mercy, God's patience is beyond what we know as human beings. He loves you. He loves you. And he has a plan for your life. Amen. Thank God for Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm. Remember that his thoughts are for you and they are precious. More in number than the sand. Now in the summertime, we all like to go to the sand dunes, right? When you go there next time, just go get one little handful and begin to pour out those little granules down, right? And just think to try to count just that one handful. I mean, you can go and try to dig. You know, if it was after a rainy day, you can kind of dig into the sand sometimes without it all falling out, you know? Try to dig a little hole and then just watch the dry sand behind the wet one start coming through the hole, right? All that sand is only, it's compared to all the world, that's nothing. And yet, it says it's more in number than all of the sand. That's the God that we serve, amen? Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 139 and the reminder that you are very knowledgeable about who we are and all that we go through. Lord, you have hedged us in. Lord, you are very much aware of our lives, our going out, our coming in. And Lord, yet through all that we go through, even when we struggle, you are there. Lord, you are there to help us through those bad days and through those decisions, through those hard times, as well as through the good and the joyful. We pray that, Lord, you would remind us that you are for us and not against us, that you have a plan even for our lives. You're not only thinking of the preacher, and you don't only have a story for that individual. Lord, you have a story for us. You're writing it in our lives, and we pray that you would bring us to that place as we allow you to do so. Lord, just like David, we say, search my heart, come into my life, know me and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, help us to be a people that are always transparent before you. And so we thank you for all that you're going to do, and bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.